So my name is Paul Gordon, for those who may not know me, and I have the honor and the privilege of serving as a pastor here in North Adams at our church at Terra Nova, and that is a great joy of mine. If there's anything to really know about me, I think all you really need to know is that I'm a person who is compelled by the person of Jesus Christ, that he has meant an incredible amount to me, and I pastor because I want other people to be to feel the same about who he is. And we do this thing called church week in and week out. And Amber, I appreciate your sentiment at the beginning that this is a place of refuge to come into, because one of the things we want this church to be is that you're out 6 days a week amongst the community living on behalf of Christ, and this is a place where we can come back to and be reminded of how good and great our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and exhort one another in faith in that, and encourage one another to cling to that, and then live that out the rest of the 6 weeks. So that's a little bit about who we are. We've been since September going through the book of Matthew. Since January, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. So we spent almost 2 full months in Matthew 5. So today when we read 18 verses, that probably feels like you're drinking water from a fire hose, since we've been going through like 4 verses at a time for a stretch. But I'll explain a little bit more what we're going to do for the month of March in a minute. When we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, when we broke it up the way we did, one of the dangers in doing that is it can feel choppy, like we're just doing little pieces at a time. But I do think there is order and structure to the whole thing. So what I want to encourage you guys to do is have Bibles, because I'm going to be asking you to refer back to pieces of Matthew several times today. So keep your journals, your Matthew books, your Bibles. If that's a glowing rectangle, that's totally good. I'm good with that. Keep those in front of you so you can keep Matthew 6 in front of you throughout the day. Does anybody need a Bible? Because I think we might have a couple extra if anybody needs to borrow one. Nope, I think we're good. Just you, Nicole. All right, before we get into this, there's a passage from the book of Hosea that I want to put before us too. And this just kind of hit me when I was preparing through this part of the Sermon on the Mount. But here's Hosea 10 and 12, 10 verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. We've been spending a lot of time in Matthew 5, and I feel like a big piece of the work that Jesus has been doing in Matthew 5 is breaking up, with using truth to break up fallow ground, like break down walls that we might have within us, break up our hardened heart, if you would, break up fallow ground. And Jesus is doing that throughout chapter 5, at least it feels like that to me, and he's just breaking down our hard hearts that are so self-loving, self-protecting, self-exalting. But Matthew 5 seems to shift that, or Matthew 6, I'm sorry, seems to shift that focus a little bit. If Matthew 5 is a calling away from the love of self, Matthew 6 seems to start to tip towards a calling to love God and like be all about a life that pleases and satisfies our Heavenly Father about everything else. Like the phrase maybe live for an audience of one may come up today. If Matthew 5 is calling us away from the love of self, it seems like within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is now shifting to now live for a sold out love for your Heavenly Father. And I think the pathway that Jesus puts us on to do that in Matthew 6 that we just read is the spiritual disciplines, that which we all love, right? The spiritual disciplines for the pathway of being sold out for loving God. Here's our roadmap for the day, how we'll chop up those 18 verses. We're gonna look at 3 disciplines that are in there. Jesus gives a 5-fold teaching for each one. He says something very similar about each one of those things. And then we're gonna close with the 3 potential audiences that we may live for. Right? 3 disciplines. 5-fold teaching, 3 audiences. Everybody good with that? If not, too bad. That's where we're going. All right, the 3 disciplines that Jesus calls his disciples to live in a devoted life. He calls them acts of righteousness in verse 1. These spiritual religious disciplines that you may engage in, and he talks about 3 of them. It's giving, that's verses 1 to 4. It's praying, that's verses 5 to 13. That includes the Lord's Prayer in there, which may be very familiar for some of you. And then fasting is the 3rd one. That's verses 16 and 18. So here's going to be our approach for today and for the coming weeks on this. Because though we covered 18 verses. We're going to put it into slow and like first gear after this Sunday. We're going to give a sermon today to all 18 of these, covering the why behind these disciplines, because I think Jesus teaches in a similar manner through all of these, and I think it gets at the heart of why we engage in these disciplines. So that's going to be the focus of today. And then starting next Sunday, the first March 1st, through the month of March, we're going to slow down and we're going to take almost a break from Matthew, but not really a break, because we're going to spend a series through what we're going to call our Lent series. Lent is that traditional church season that's set apart before Easter to prepare ourselves for the death and resurrection of Christ, much like Advent would be, the season that leads up to Christmas, where we prepare ourselves for the arrival of Christ. Lent is a similar thing traditional in the church calendar. It's the 40 days from Ash Wednesday, which is this Wednesday. This week is Ash Wednesday, which means Mardi Gras Tuesday, just FYI. But Ash Wednesday is this. So, never mind, that's a rabbit trail. But from Ash Wednesday all the way through Maundy Thursday, that's the Lent season. It's tradition. It's meant to call us into the similar 40-day journey that Christ had in the desert before he began his ministry. That's the little bit of the church history behind all that. So we're going to spend March through a series on Lent. And so we're going to go back through each of these three disciplines over the next three Sundays. And we're going to get into the practical on each of the disciplines to come, like the how and the what. Those are going to be the future weeks. Today's going to be focused on the why. Right? So that's the differentiating piece in there. Jen Wilson did some artwork for us. I didn't have time to get that into here. I was going to give you guys a teaser on our Lent artwork, but now you're just going to have to come back next week so that you can see Jen's artwork. It's really cool. I'm glad that she was able to do that. But the five Sundays of March, next Sunday will be fasting. The Sunday after that will be prayer with Pastor Tori from our Troy Church coming over, because Nicole and I will be at a Lazy River in Florida. Don't hate. The Sunday after that will be giving, and Gabe will be preaching on giving, March 15th. Then the fourth Sunday is a discipline that's in the passage, but we're not going to cover too much today, and that's forgiveness. It's almost like a little bit of a highlighter from a piece in the Lord's Prayer, but verses 14 and 15 also call us into confession and forgiveness, which is also a traditional Lent practice, so we're going to spend a Sunday on that. And then the fifth Sunday of March, because there's five Sundays of March, we'll actually be looking at baptism, which is the outward act of expressing and professing I'm living for an audience of one, and that person is Jesus Christ. So we're going to conclude the month with baptism, a teaching on baptism, followed by after church. If anybody, young, old, is interested in following Christ in baptism, we're going to have a class or a Q&A after church the last Sunday of March, so you can learn more about that. And then we'll actually plan, hopefully we'll have some baptisms here to celebrate later in the spring out of that as well. So that's in March. A Lent series going back through Matthew 6. We covered 18 verses today, but we're going to go back and go slow through March on those as well. Does that all make sense? Yes. All right. So the three disciplines that Jesus targets in this piece of his sermon, I think he approaches each of them by saying five similar things to each one of these things, and it gets behind the heart of why we should engage these spiritual disciplines. If Matthew 5 was taking a law and getting at the heart behind that, I think this is now taking spiritual disciplines and getting at the heart behind that as well. So here's the five things that Jesus repeats for all three of these disciplines, and that's giving, praying, and fasting. He gives us an assumption, a warning, an assurance, a command, and a promise. And that's what we'll look at today. Assumption, warning, assurance, command, and a promise. And that's all on the screen so that you can see them all there. All right, for each of these disciplines, there's an assumption that Jesus is making for each one. And this is where I want you to look back at your Bible or your journal for the first time. Look at verses 2, verse 5, verse 5, and verse 16. For each one of these, he says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. Right? It's not if. If you give, do this. If you pray, pray this way. If you fast, do this. No, it's saying when. So he's assuming, the assumption that Jesus is opening up here with all three of these things is that followers of God are making these spiritual disciplines a regular part of their life and following God. Jesus himself, if we went back through and took the time to unpack stories from the gospel, Jesus himself would practice all of these disciplines. And so for each one of these five things, I'm just going to pause a little bit, and I'm going to have like a little bit of a pastoral moment with us for the day. Today, here's the first one. I don't know as if Jesus, if he stood here and knew our life today, would make the same assumption. Like, I think he'd want to, don't get me wrong, but I don't think he'd make the same assumption, like, hey, when you guys are, I think his teaching to us might be a little more of like, hey, you guys need to do this. Because I think it's probably a little bit more out of our rhythms in our church practices, unlike the first century Jew, who would have been doing these things regularly with the temple. Like, it would have been expected that you're doing these things. I think for us, like, you guys have forgotten key practices of your spiritual journey. You guys need to engage this and be intentional with it. So I think the first moment for us just to pause, like, is it safe for Jesus to assume that we're engaged in these things? Why aren't we? Why aren't we doing that which Jesus assumes is regular for a follower of Christ or a follower of God? Because each of these disciplines, as I hope we'll get into a little bit more today, has a unique role to play in our life of following Jesus, and we should be engaging them, and we should be intentional with them, and we should be regular with them. Like, this is going to be, we'll talk about this a little more too, this is going to be like all other exercises, right? That we know, like, this is where I'm not great from a physical perspective, but the more that we exercise, the stronger we get, the more effective we get at whatever we're training for, and the more efficient we get. All of that comes with practice and regularity. That's part of the reason why we're slowing down in March to go back through these things, because I want to give us practical help so that we can be intentional with these things, because they're so important, and Jesus assumes they're part of our journey of following him. So the first thing Jesus teaches here in each of these is that he assumes that his disciples are doing them. And then he moves to a warning for each, right? So we are really good as people of taking good things and distorting them into misused things or bad things. And even spiritual disciplines are no different. That which can be good, we can distort. And the warning he gives to all is the kind of that paraphrase in verse 1. Is do not do these things for the praise of others. He says in verse 1, beware of practicing these disciplines or acts of righteousness in order to be seen by others. That's the warning. Don't engage this for the purpose of being seen by others. And that's repeated in each section in the passage. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 16, if you want to see it all there. Right? He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Verse 2, he says, don't give sounding a trumpet so that you're praised by others. Verse 5, don't pray to be seen by others. Verse 7, don't pray to be heard by others with verbosity in many words. Verse 16, don't fast and then make it known by how you look. Like, oh, I'm so hungry today because I'm fasting. And telling other people, he's saying all of that is hypocritical. That's the warning. These disciplines are not to be engaged with for the sake of approval with other people. The disciplines are intended to bring you closer to your Father in heaven. Like, that Father title that we picked up on last Sunday at the end of chapter 5, that is the bedrock to the Lord's Prayer, that's to carry through here. Like, these disciplines are meant to increase, to deepen, to bring you closer to your Father, and they're not to be used so you can look better in front of other people. That's the core of hypocrisy, right? Like, when your actions aren't matching up with your motives, that's hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to engage these disciplines, these actions with not the proper motive of building deeper relationship with your Father, but just seeking approval of men, you're like hypocrites. Pastoral moment. Probably most of us in this room know the pain and the damage caused by hypocritical living. Like, how much that can just rob the effectiveness out of our mission of making more and better disciples of Christ is if we live as hypocrites. It just pulls. Am I alone in feeling that? Like, how much other people think that's one of their big criticisms? It's like, no, the church is just full of hypocrites. This is the warning that Jesus is giving us here, is don't be hypocrites. Don't do these things with ill motives. Engage these disciplines. Don't do them for me. Don't leave here today. I don't want this. Because my pastor said I need to do this, so I'm going to do it. Don't do it for me. Don't do it to, like, make other people in the room know it. Don't just do it because you want a deepened relationship with your Father. And engage them intentionally. Jesus assumes we're doing it. Jesus warns against hypocritical motives and actions. Jesus also gives us an assurance. The assurance he gives us is that if we do this with the motive of trying to gain the approval of others or seek others' praise of us, whatever, then rest assured, you will get it. Like, you will have your reward. Right? In verses 2, 5, and 16, he says the very same phrase for each of these. truly, behold, like this is truth, I say to you, they have received their reward. But see, here's the thing. I wish it was like this, but it's just not. It's not that if we have right actions with ill motives, we don't get the positive feedback loop. Right? Like if we did these things with bad motives and we didn't get a feedback loop that made us feel good, like we probably would stop doing them. But there actually is Jesus is saying, no, you'll get your reward. You'll feel good. It'll look good. You'll get praise. You'll get approval by other people. You'll get that. It'd be nice if that was the case, but it's not. See, and but the thing that Jesus is trying to draw our attention into here is that it's a temporary reward. It's a fleeting reward. It's a lesser reward, but it is a reward that you will get. It's almost like fast food. Yeah? It tastes good. We crave it, and we give in and get it. But it's actually not nutritious. It's not good for us. I think Jesus is drawing us into the same thing. Like this you will get a reward. It'll feel good in the moment, but it'll be short lasting. You'll start to like build this craving. I need it again. Because it's just a lot of times people's praise for us is probably not that good. I mean, it might feel good in the moment, but they may not even mean it, and we don't know it. But we're just craving. Like it's a short lasting thing, much like fast food is, and Jesus is calling us into something delayed, but something better. So the pastoral moment. Are we comfortable with waiting on the Lord? Or are we already too impatient for the pleasure of God, for his satisfaction, for his promise of a reward, which we'll get to? And I think there's a moment here where we can step back and say, where in my life am I uncomfortable waiting on the Lord to fulfill his promises? And so I reach for my own satisfaction, and I reach for my own comfort, and I reach for lesser approval in lesser places. Or I just give up because it's too hard. I think there's a moment for us to step back and consider that. Like, have you guys seen the video of the kids who, they'll put a marshmallow, like it's on YouTube, like this is 2 weeks in a row I'm telling you to go to YouTube, so take that. But they put a marshmallow in front of like a child, like 10-year-old, I don't know. And they say, now, if you wait 10 minutes, I'll give you 2 marshmallows. And like the kids are just like staring at the marshmallow, like half of them like, nah, I'm eating that one. They can't wait 10 minutes to double their pleasure. That's Wrigley's gum. I'm gonna get sued today. But I think there's something in here, like this, the spiritual disciplines that Jesus is calling us into require us to say no to something now for the sake of something yes tomorrow and in the future. That's better than what's sitting right in front of us. That's the core of what's going on here. And that may be time, that may be money, that may be a bunch of things we have to say to now. But spiritual disciplines require us to say, no, I'm giving time to this, even though the reward may not be as immediate. I'm having faith and trusting that it's ultimately better and more satisfying for me. Jesus assumes his disciples are getting after these disciplines. Jesus warns against hypocritical motives and practicing them. He assures us that there's a reward even now, it's just less. And then Jesus moves to a command for each one of these disciplines. And the command he gives, I think, is a place to check our motives. It's the command almost is a moment for us to be able to examine our own hearts. Because if it's truly about us and deepening your relationship with God, if we're engaging, giving, praying, fasting, because that's truly what we're desiring, is to know our Father, hear from our Father, be with our Father, and deepen that relationship with him, then it doesn't matter who sees it or does. We do it anyway, because our motive is about that relationship. And so Jesus' command that he gives is, take the discipline and make it private. Make it between you and God. This is verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, if you're keeping score. Right? Each time, give in secret, for your Father sees in secret. Verse 6, pray in secret, for your Father who sees in secret hears you. Verse 18, fast so that others don't know that you're fasting, because your Father knows what's actually going on. He sees in secret. That's verses 4, 6, and 18. So the idea that Jesus is drawing us into here is that these disciplines are meant to foster our relationship with our Father, not other people, so make it a private act. This is not a command about making you isolated. This is a command about calling you into intimacy, to two different things. Pastor Ramona, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater when we get to a passage like this. Now, here's what I mean by that. In correcting the poor practice that people of God have with these disciplines, Jesus is not saying these two things. He's not saying completely stop doing these disciplines. You're doing them wrong, so just stop. That's one thing he's not saying. And the second thing he's not saying only do these disciplines in secret. Right? Because anytime we get into a passage like this, let's square it with all of the Bible so that we make sure that we're not too narrowly focused on any one thing. Yes, Jesus is calling us to do these things in secret, to build intimacy, but he's not calling us into isolation. So if you just looked across other passages of the Bible, there's clear calls for a community to give together and to know the community is giving as a body of people, not just in secret, right? Look, this is First Chronicles when David would be calling the people of God to give so they could build the temple, and all the people brought their gold, their silver, their talents, and they built the temple. This is writ large across the book of Acts, right? And the early church is that the people would bring their belongings together, they would give, and it wasn't a secret thing. So he's not saying give only in isolation. Pray in the same way. Jesus would ask his disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane together. There's all sorts of moments of the people of God coming together. The Psalms are essentially a community's prayer book. Right? All through the Bible, the people of God are supposed to pray together in community, not just in isolation. Fasting is the same way. Ezra and Nehemiah, the people of God, were called together to fast so they could rebuild the temple or rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. The book of Acts would have communal fast too when they were replacing Judas as an apostle. They fasted together. They all knew they were fasting together so that they could replace Judas. So we can't swing the pendulum too far out of just a narrow teaching of Jesus. And I don't mean Jesus is teaching narrow. I just mean a small slice of the Bible. And a practice and like abandon the practice of the disciplines altogether, or abandon practicing these disciplines as a community of believers. It's both and. Not either or. Tracking? Good. I haven't used that phrase in a long time. So, and Elizabeth isn't here to make fun of me. So, speaking of which, pray for Elizabeth and Austin. They're on a marriage retreat in Vermont. There you go. All right. Jesus is assuming his disciples are getting after the disciplines. He's warning against hypocritical motives. He assures us there's a reward now, even if it's less. And then Jesus commands us to practice these things in such a way that fosters intimacy between you and your Heavenly Father. And then Jesus gives us a promise. And this is what closes out the fivefold teaching. For each, verse 4, 6, and 18. For continuing to keep score. Jesus says, God will. Right? So that's a promise. God will do this. Right? Jesus says, God will reward you. Right? The phrase in each of those verses is, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the question I had when I was going through this. What's the reward? Right, I kept expecting that Jesus would then tell you what the reward is. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Like, he would want to give us that carrot, to dangle that out in front of us, almost to keep us like, oh, that's the reward that is compelling me to say no here so I can say yes to this. But the funny thing is, he doesn't. In these 18 verses. And this is where breaking up sermon passages can be challenging. Right? Because we didn't finish Jesus' sermon by cutting off at verse 18. I think if you looked at your notebooks and your Bibles, I think verse 19 through the end of chapter 6 draws you into that. What is the reward? I think Jesus is answering that. And I'll give quick thoughts on it today because we'll come back to a sermon on it in April, which I know you're all going to be looking forward to. When, like, once we get to April, you'll remember all of this. But the rewards I think Jesus then picks up on in verse 19 is he tells us that they're eternal. The rewards that we'll end up getting are eternal. They won't end up in a landfill like all the other rewards we seek in this life. But verse 25 is the one I want us to see. I think he clearly calls us into what the reward is. And the reward is a lack of anxiety. Right? A calmness. A settledness. A peace. A trust, a faith that circumstances cannot shake. That's the reward that Jesus promises our Father will give us in practicing these disciplines. That those who remain steadfast in the disciplines for the sake of intimacy with God are the same people, it seems, and I think Jesus is teaching us, is that when life is chaotic, when it's throwing us stuff that we are surprised by, when it's painful, when it's overwhelming, those who are remaining steadfast with the right motive in these spiritual disciplines don't lose faith in the goodness of their Father. That's the reward. Right? Don't be anxious is the big piece of the end of chapter 6. It's a peace that's not bound up in circumstances. And like we strive in all sorts of ways in our day and time of finding this inner quietness, this calmness, this peace, whatever. But I wonder, have we overlooked the pathway to peace that I think Jesus is talking about here is through the rigor of spiritual disciplines? I think that's what he's trying to get us on. You want peace with you and God? Peace in your relationship with him? Spiritual disciplines. Foster intimacy with God through the disciplines, and then all the stuff that's in our day that feels so important and so immediate tends to start to fade away to the background. And calmness reigns in our heart more than anxiety. I think that's the reward that Jesus is pointing us to here in this passage. Less anxiety about life and all that it brings. Pastoral moment here on this one. Spiritual disciplines, if you engage them at all in the past, are going to have long stretches, probably, where they're going to feel unrewarded. Why are we still continuing to engage in these things? The short term doesn't seem to match up with the long term promise. And here's what we know in every other aspect of life, but we just hesitate. We cry unfair when we're asked to apply this to our spiritual journey, right? I'm not a marathon runner, clearly, but I can't go out tomorrow and run a marathon. There's a lot of practice and training that would require me to be a marathon runner. We can't grow in our spiritual journey without practicing the disciplines of living like Christ. We just can't. There's a long-term mindset that we have to have. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 2 Peter 1, make every effort, I think we could say discipline yourself, but make every effort to add, I'm not going to read the verse verbatim, to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Discipline yourself. Make every effort. There's work involved in this journey of following Christ. I'm not a member of the Boston Pops if I don't ever practice my instrument. I'm not the best disc golf player in North Adams if I don't ever go to the course and practice. Nicole's not a pharmacist if she never put the time in to get a degree. Like, you're not who you are without your, like, we professionally, we know we have to get licenses and we have to put in time and internships and develop into these things. This is no different in the spiritual life. Spiritual disciplines are incredibly important. We're not Christ-like without the practice of living like him. Like, we get that the practice and the study and the delayed gratification that comes through everything else, whether it be athletes, musicians, professions, we know and accept it, that's part of life, but we get antsy when we have to apply this spiritually. Why should we get antsy? Why should we say unfair? Why should we expect it to always be rainbows and unicorns every time we engage? That's really weird. The spiritual disciplines. But the pastoral thing I want to urge you with is steadfastness and persistence and perseverance. Remain steadfast in the disciplines for the sake of intimacy with your Father and growth in Christ's likeness. And for that reward, which we all really want, is less anxiety in our life, can be a fruit of perseverance in spiritual disciplines. That's the reward I think Jesus is promising for us. So I want to circle back. Those are that's the fivefold teaching, but to circle back then to the three audiences, I think all of this, Jesus has an aim that's beyond just simply the call to practice spiritual disciplines. The aim is our heart as to the why behind the spiritual disciplines. And so Jesus gives us three possible audiences for who we might be doing these spiritual disciplines. And I've already touched on this, so we're going to move real kind of quickly. Others, ourselves, and our Father. And we know by now which one I'm going to be steering us towards. Because of which one Jesus wants to steer us towards, right? We can use these things to gain favor, approval, accolades, all of that, especially among the religious. Within the church, we can do this. And we can be drawn to this idea that outward acts of humility can really flow from an insecure or greedy heart. Right? And then Jesus is cautioning us against that. The second audience here is often intertwined with the first one, because really the approval of others is a lot of the times about ourselves and about seeking our own. It's about living for an audience of one being me. That's really what it is. A lot of it is about seeking the approval of others. And the irony in that is that the spiritual disciplines are actually meant to get the focus off of ourselves but we can use them to actually keep the focus on ourselves. Like, giving separates us from the love of money that we can use to buy our comforts and security and all that. Praying separates us from that inner monologue that we have a hard time interrupting. Praying actually causes us to slow this down and allow space for God to speak. Fasting separates us from the stuff that we just go to and run to for comfort and to numb the pain of life. Like, all of these things are actually meant to get the focus off of ourselves, and we can make them about ourselves. So these outward acts of humility can actually come from a heart that's very prideful at the same time and full of self-love. Those are two possible audiences. The third one is living for our Father. And those first two audiences make us no different than the Pharisees, who in John 12, Jesus says this: the Pharisees lived because they lived as though they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So living for others or ourselves, that's what that exactly would be. It would be no different. But the third audience that Jesus calls us into is to do these things for the audience of one, being God the Father, and engage these disciplines as a way of building intimacy with him. Now, if you guys have spent enough time with me, who do I like to make much of? Who do I like to always put back before us? Anybody? Who do I like to make much of? And whether it be in Bible study or preaching, come on. Jesus, thank you. All right, so I want to make much of Jesus here. And I get that sometimes this can be misunderstood and misheard. Because in exalting Jesus, sometimes what that does in our own hearts is we instantly make that about ourselves. And it's, oh, I'm so not like him. And he's like, I suck compared to Jesus. And that's not my heart in exalting Jesus. My heart is for us to be captivated by him and his goodness and compelled by him so that we can put our faith in him alone. Like, my heart is not for us to do this so that we can despair in who we are, but actually delight in who he is. Like, no different than when you go to the Grand Canyon, right, and you stand there and you're just like in awe of the majesty of the Grand Canyon. There may be a sliver of you that says, makes you feel small, right? But you walk away, you don't say, I went to the Grand Canyon and it made me feel small. You bask in the majesty and the glory of the Grand Canyon. When you're listening to your favorite musician, like, there's an element of where, like, I don't sit there the whole time I'm at a concert for the Avett Brothers and think, man, I suck as a musician. I just enjoy them as a musician. Right? You stand before the Rocky Mountains or Nepal, like, same thing, right? Like, there's an element of, yes, there's something that makes you feel really small, but there's also something that just calls you to enjoy the majesty of what is right before you. And in those brief moments, it's about marveling at those things, not about us. And that's why I want to make much of Jesus, because I think we need to develop in us a delight and an affection for who the person of Jesus is. Because that's who he is, and he's incredibly awesome. So to close today, I want to just put him back up on a pedestal and exalt him, because he's the one who did this perfectly, who lived a life for an audience of one. Like, from beginning to end, his entire life was about pleasing his Father and doing the will of the Father. Jesus, the one who would often withdraw. We see all these times in the Gospels when it seems like the crowds are pressing in and there's so much work to do, and he's only got a 3-year ministry. We're told that he withdraws to a quiet place to fast and pray, because intimacy with his Father was what really motivated him. Jesus is the one who gave all that he had for his Father's missions, right? Jesus, or John 6:38 says, I don't know if I put this in there. John 6:38-40 say, I have come down from heaven, Jesus is speaking, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one of him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This was the sole purpose and mission of Jesus' life, was the purpose and mission of his Father, to save sinners. And Jesus is this one who trusted his soul completely into his Father's hands, even in the face of the most trying of circumstances and the quietness of his Father's presence on the cross. Jesus is the one who would hang there and say, into your hands I commit my spirit. An incredible statement of faith. Jesus is the one who every day backed up his words with his actions. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He's incredible. And sometimes I think we just need to step back and just like, how freaking good is that guy? He's awesome. That's my favorite guy. That's my favorite dude. And he shows us that living life to an audience of one is possible. And so I want us to be able to foster in us a delight in who he is, and then also at the same time persevering to live our life for him as our audience of one at the same time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a number of things today. Thank you for your son, who was sold out for your cause of saving sinners, of which everyone in this room is one of those. And we are incredibly grateful for his life, his death, and his resurrection that saves sinners. Father, thank you for creating these spiritual disciplines that actually deepen our relationship with you, that we're not left wondering how we can build intimacy with you. And yet, it can be hard, and Father, we need tons of courage and faith to believe the reward that you have, but thank you for creating a pathway for us to intimacy with you, and help us to remain faithful on those disciplines, and may you make them fruitful for our heart. Father, we thank you for a chance to gather as a community to hear your word, to allow it to press into our lives, to encourage one another and to exhort one another in faithfulness and growing in Christ-likeness. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We'll move to a time of communion as Joe continues to lead us in worship. And it is a self-serve communion today. But I would love for you to somehow in your heart over the next song, find a way, just a prayer of gratitude and delight for who the person of Jesus is. And after you do that, communion here is open to anybody who calls Jesus their Lord and Savior to come celebrate with us. There's broken matzah, there's gluten-free matzah as well, if that's a need. And you can take that. That represents the body of Christ broken for you. You can dip it in the grape juice, representing the blood of Christ shed for you. But come celebrate with us our Lord who gave his life for our souls. Let's worship. Yeah.